grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. From the Gospel for this Sunday, from the 16th chapter of St. John, the 22nd verse, Jesus said, "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." It is, of course, a cliche to say we live in troubled times, which is true enough. But one wonders if there has ever been a time in this fallen world that was not troubled. But I suppose we could, perhaps we should say that we live in especially troubled times. And I submit that responding to that reality is by no means easy, and the way to do it isn't all that clear. One thing that we as Christians must remember is the way in which St. Peter addressed the Christians of his day. As you heard in today's epistle, St. Peter addresses Christians as sojourners and exiles. Sojourners and exiles. And what does that mean? It means that because we Christians are sojourners and exiles, we can never be fully at home in this fallen world, but rather are only passing through, drawing always closer to that home that will be home indeed. On the eve of his bitter passion and death, Jesus said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." And so we as Christians are always sojourners, travelers passing through on the way to that home that will be home indeed. We are also exiles, people temporarily living in exile from the heavenly fatherland that alone is our true and eternal home. Yes, you and I do in fact live in especially troubled times. And what is so troubled is not only the state of the world in general, but also, and even more distressingly, the state of Holy Christendom in particular. Now, to put that in perspective, we need very briefly to review the history of the Church. And when we do, it becomes evident that the church seems to pass through a major crisis every 500 years. Every 500 years. For starters, the church began in turmoil and trouble, and if you doubt that, just read the New Testament. Many books of the New Testament came to be precisely because of the turmoil and trouble, even in the days when the Lord's apostles were still alive. Fast forward from then, 500 years, and we find the church terribly troubled and divided by tumultuous controversies about the person and the work of the Savior. Who is Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he God? Is he God and man in one person? Who is he? Fast forward another 500 years, and we come to what is called the Great Schism of the year 1054, when the eastern and the western half of Christendom anathematized each other and went their separate ways, a schism that has yet to heal, almost 1,000 years later. 500 years after the Great Schism came the Reformation, in which the unity of the Western Church was shattered. And Western Christians like us found themselves separated not only into Lutherans and those loyal to the Pope of Rome, but separated into many different groups that eventually grew out of that initial shattering of the unity of the Western Church. There are the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Baptists, and who knows what else. It seems that a few years back, there were more than 200 different Christian denominations in our country. Fast forward 500 years from the Reformation, and we come to our own especially troubled times. The old divisions between the churches still persist. But what has happened during the last half of the last century is that a division has grown up within almost all the divided parts of Christendom. And that division is this: between those who, on the one hand, still worship the Holy Trinity and still believe in the Lord Jesus as true God and true man, our only Savior, and do still reverence the Holy Scriptures as the written Word of God. But on the other hand, there are those who do not in any real or meaningful sense accept the Scriptures as the Word of God, but have instead permitted current thought, the ideas that are in the air, the commonly held opinions of most people, which question and even deny the reality of the Holy Trinity and our incarnate Savior and Lord, and who also do this. They replace the holy gospel of the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus with a new kind of religion, whose real purpose seems to be the establishment of a kind of utopia here in this still fallen world before the return in glory of the risen Lord, that return being an event which most of these people regard as nothing more than an outmoded superstition, and therefore most certainly not to be expected, let alone longed for. And together with this disintegration of Christendom, we find in the life of many nations which formerly could be called Christian, including our own nation, the collapse. The collapse of that Judeo-Christian tradition which was the largely unspoken foundation of everything. And together with that, the loss of that happy symphony of church and state, in which we Christians could expect, if not the state's affirmation of the faith, at least its kindly disposition toward it. You remember that that happy symphony first came into being when in the early 4th century, the Emperor Constantine decreed that Christianity was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. And then 60 years later, his great successor, the Emperor Theodosius, made the Christian religion the state church of the empire. There you have the symphony of church and state. And that arrangement in various forms persisted into the early days of the last century, but that has all now come to an end. Now, we don't, as some mistakenly claim, live in a post-Christian era, because the church shall never perish. But whether we like it or not, we're living in a post-Constantinian era, in which that happy symphony of church and state has come to an end. And we Christians, therefore, are a minority in a world that is increasingly indifferent and even hostile to Christ and his church. And because of all that, all faithful Christians find themselves struggling each in his own way, to come to terms with all this as the world continues to march to its inevitable end, the return of the risen Lord to judge the living and the dead. And so we are, as St. Peter says, only sojourners, travelers passing through, exiles from that true home that will be home indeed. Now, all of this might seem to be a far from happy truth, a far from happy reality. But it's nothing of the kind, because everything depends not on circumstances of time or place, but on the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and giving life to those in the tombs. And so we're not just sojourners and exiles aimlessly traveling to a bleak and uncertain future. For in the resurrection of Jesus, we see the true future, not only for God's beloved human children, but indeed for the whole creation. In today's gospel, Jesus, on the eve of his passion, is preparing his disciples for those grim hours when he'll lie dead and buried in the tomb before his resurrection. And he compares this situation to that of a woman in the misery and pain of labor, hard labor that ends not in death, but in wonderful new life. And St. Paul then, in the 8th chapter of Romans, tells us that not only we believers are, as it were, groaning in the pangs of childbirth, but that the whole creation is in fact groaning together in labor as it awaits that marvelous day when, with the appearing of the risen Lord, creation itself will, in a way we cannot now begin even dimly to imagine, be delivered from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God, which we are through our baptism into Christ, dead and risen, and through faith that is simple trust in him, in his promises. I go to prepare a place for you, is Jesus' word, not only to the apostles on the eve of his passion. It is his word to you, to me, to all believers who are therefore but sojourners and exiles now in this present evil age, which never ceases to suffer the depredations of the world which knows not God, of our own broken humanity, and of the ancient enemy of God and man, the one defeated when on the cross the Prince of Life proclaimed his victory, saying, "It is finished," and then revealed that victory in his glorious third day resurrection. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.